may be seated. And good morning. Can you believe it has been 5 weeks since I've preached? I know it seems like forever, but it's nice to be back up here because I want to talk about some people in our lives who we all know very well. They are people whose lives are very structured. They follow a set regimen in their lives. Their work lives, they are very strict with certain duties to be executed and only those duties. Their home life somewhat also reflects their work life. They have a set routine that they follow day in and day out, and nothing changes about it. It's like those people you see in the movies that take the OCD to the extreme. Y'all remember Jack Nicholson in As Good As It Gets? That is absolutely one of my favorite movies. But before I get talking any more about it, y'all remember how OCD he was about germs? He brought his own utensils and everything to the restaurant. I would like for us to be as OCD like that about washing our hands, right? Nothing was more shocking than to see all the hand sanitizer gone out of the stores, but to look right next to it and to see all the hand soaps still fully stocked. Anyways, Jack Nicholson, he's at the diner. He's got to sit in that same booth every single time, regardless if it's already occupied, and have the same waitress, Helen Hunt, every single day, ordering 3 eggs over easy, 2 sausage patties, 6 pieces of bacon, fries that day, which was apparently something new. It caught Helen Hunt off guard, a short stack and a coffee with cream, to which she said, "If you keep eating like this, you're gonna die." And his response was, "Oh, we all die. I'm gonna die, you're gonna die, and it sure looks like your son's gonna die too." Talk about taking it to the extremes with his comments there. And even packing his own little plastic utensils like I just mentioned, not to mention his morbid outlook on life. Now, besides being a phenomenal actor, Jack Nicholson has given us a good example, even though it is quite extreme. You know, all he wanted to do is live in his apartment, write his little musings on his typewriter, and be socially awkward. But in the course of that movie, and the very fact that not only he, but the 3 main characters in the movie are all at points in their lives where something's got to give. And the beautiful thing is that most rigid character in the whole movie, the one we are inspired to have a great distaste for because of his words and actions, he actually ends up radically allowing his life to be altered and changed in a way that becomes beneficial for all those whom he ends up actually growing close to. Y'all remember he let his neighbor move in with him. When his neighbor was saddled with all those medical bills, lost his apartment even after they went on that ridiculously long car trip so he could ask his parents for a little bit of help until he could get back on his feet. How difficult is that for someone who is OCD? Jack even becomes a father type figure for that child battling that chronic, that ultimately fatal illness of Helen Hunt's character, all the while managing finally to spark up enough empathy to show that he truly is human and does care for other people despite his outward appearance and demeanor in the closing minutes of the movie. Remember, he couldn't step on the cracks in the sidewalk and wouldn't walk on the bricks? What I want to emphasize is the fact that Jack's character was someone who was stuck in their ways because it was what he knew and it was what he trusted, and he didn't care if there was someone in the world who didn't agree with him because they were wrong. He was dead set in his ways, and for everyone else, tough. Either you adjust or you can leave. Boy, that don't sound like any religious institutions now, does it? I want us to see the importance, though, of ritual behavior in daily life as an idol or a god that we worship, hopefully to get us to recognize that our religious tradition and our makeup is far from the strictness that would have been in place back in the Bible when Nicodemus came and met with Jesus by night. Jack Nicholson's character is an extreme case, though there would have been a strict behavior that Nicodemus, as a religious leader, that he would have more than likely been a part of. In other areas of John, he's referenced as being part of the Sanhedrin, a group that is still debated about today, whose makeup we aren't completely sure of, if it was just Pharisees or just Sadducees or a combination of both, but this was a group that met on certain specified days and times with certain duties that were related not just to the religious issues of the day, but also political issues and also judicial issues. This was the group that made the final decisions when it came down to it. Needless to say, the buck stopped with them. So for Nicodemus to seek out the presence of Jesus, that was a huge thing because Jesus was the type of person that could ultimately be the type of dissident that would end up being tried by the Sanhedrin, because that was one of the items listed in their job descriptions. Deal with the heretics, check, to put it bluntly. They could also try an entire tribe of the household of Israel if they needed to. That was the scope of their power. Their job was laid out. It was there. It was plain and simple and only to be followed. Yet in the scripture, Pastor Romy talked about John 3:16, but I want to talk about a different part of the text here, one that often confuses us, and this is that second type of birth that Jesus references with Nicodemus. You know, it's easy to simply look at this interaction and see the significance of Nicodemus by his very title and the authority that he wields, coming to Jesus by night and say, "Bravo, well done, faithful and curious servant." But looking at what the topic point Jesus is emphasizing is what I want to look at, specifically the part that has probably left some of us wondering what in the world it means in regards to being born again. But it is not quite necessarily what Jesus may have been talking about. The Greek word that is used there is a dual meaning word, of which one does not exist in Hebrew, the language that Jewish people spoke. It's also significant that that Greek word does not exist in Aramaic, which was, of course, the street language, the vernacular language commonly spoken. The two meanings of that word in Greek, the first is from above and the second is again. Now, this is what makes studying religion so much fun, because these two meanings coupled with being born makes for a wide degree of interpretation, but with John's very high level of Christology, it is safe to say that Jesus means being born again as being born from above, despite the second meaning. Because being a follower of Jesus, even unto the cross, of which that is the ultimate focus of being born from above and being born of the Spirit. And it's no coincidence that Jesus would use a dual term meaning with Nicodemus, because that is just what Jesus did to help emphasize his teachings and to get us to actually think, heaven forbid. But for us today, to be born from above and born of the Spirit is not only a definitive changing point in one's life, which may very well happen and should be looked upon as grace from God, but being born from above and born of the Spirit means that we live according to that new standard that we have. Once we have sought to repent from our ways, from those ways that tend to bend us towards evil and that which is ungodly, to renounce that evil, to step towards God, when we make that movement with the power of the Spirit that is with us, that is what it means to be born anew, to be born from above, to be born of the Spirit. That is when we live as someone, as a group of people, as a house of worship who have been born anew, because we decide not to fully die back into the world of sin and evil, though we may backslide now and again. But it's okay. That's when you seek that forgiveness, that repentance. That's what Lent is all about. It's why we do it every single year, because we are constantly in need of God's forgiveness. And then, key word here, we try our hardest not to do it again. That is one of the most important things of seeking repentance. Now, the story of the encounter with Nicodemus is indeed an important one for us because it does call us out to radically change our lives. Yet for us today, this may have a wide degree of how people interpret some type of change in their life. I had a friend growing up who is what we can affectionately label as a, quote, born-again Christian. He is or was the type of person who could name a date and time when his life changed forever, that the old way of living was completely over, and that he had in a single moment a complete change of the will of his heart. He was also the kind of person that in high school would ask that ridiculous question that I heard so much growing up in South Carolina, and that is, are you saved? Has anyone just kind of randomly ever said that to you up here? No, but it is a common thing down south, is it not, Southerners? Are you saved, Collins? I remember the first time he asked me that on the bus on the way to school. I was confused. He says, am I saved? What are you talking about? Because I viewed my service to the church in which I was born into, at the ripe old age of 3 months, I was baby Jesus in the live nativity. I viewed the mission and ministry to Christ growing up as an outward expression of my inner faith. I didn't know any better. Because up until that point, my life had by and large been the same for me from the day I was born. Raised in the church, active part of the youth group, I was an acolyte, I carried the heavy crucifix in and out of church for years. I was the youth representative on church council from 13 to age 21. Basically, if the church needed it done, there I was and there were the other youth. So the idea of there being a specific date and time when God radically changed me and I became saved isn't exactly something I can say because I have known no other life than a life of faith. Now, if I had my wits about me back then, there is a perfectly good answer, and it really is about the only answer I say about. It is the only answer. I would have said, of course, Aaron. About 2,000 years ago, outside one of the city gates of Jerusalem is when I was saved. So now, as we move forward in the season of Lent, as we continue to explore that meaning of repentance, of turning back towards God and away from the things that distract us from our life of faith, we have to remember that we are all in different places in our lives, and that for each and every single one of us, the faith journey is indeed different. Some of us will need a lot of time and a lot of urges and pushes to change from God, like Jack Nicholson did. It took him an hour and 40 minutes. But one day we will ultimately be reminded of who and whose we are when we're brought back home and we're gathered around that table at the great heavenly banquet. Because Jesus calls us to that radical change that will indeed instill in us a love and a care that moves us beyond what we know, moves us beyond what we find comfort in. And I rejoice in that. Amen. Amen. Thanks be to God.